So, well, what we're saying here is saying that, you know, in all things that he might truly take the first place. And several noteworthy passages in the book of Colossians. First, he asserts the supremacy of the divinity of Christ as the head of the church. Then he goes on to warn the people of Colossae not to allow themselves to be led astray by the false teaching, by the things that others are actually bringing in. And then in chapter 3, he actually brings in a beautiful picture, calling the Christians to really embrace Christ and receive his peace and allow him to be the Lord over all things in our lives. And as he comes to close his epistle, he actually mentions some people by name. And these were what I'd actually call friends of the faith. You know, this morning we talked about his prayer for his friends. Who's these friends? Why is Paul praying for them? And now he's actually going to mention them by name. If I were to ask you, what would you expect in a friend? You would first think, say, oh, a friend is the first one, the very first thing, he's going to accept me as I am. So we always seek acceptance, you know, from someone who knows all about us, but still willing to be our friend. That is a real friend. Someone whom I can really have intimate relationship with, can communicate with him on an intimate level. That's what I actually call a real friend. You know, a lot of times we actually communicate with each other, and I hope your husband or wife, if you're married, are the best friends that you have. Amen? That's what God says for us. We really need to actually have our best friend. My best friend is my wife. I'll be honest with you. Because she's the one that I would actually share the secrets of my heart with her. And there is no secrets between us. And that's one of the things that I always say. Married couples, there ought to be no secrets between us. Amen? And, you know, there's sometimes we actually communicate at five different levels of communication. The first one is what we actually call cliche. Hi, how are you? That's a cliche. Then we start to communicate on facts level. This is where I know your name, where you live, whether you're married or not married, how many siblings or how many children you have, you know, so forth and so on. We're actually finding facts about each other. Then we actually start to share opinions. This is where we actually start to discuss, if you're a man, you discuss politics, you know, which way, you know, we stand. If you're a woman, you might start to discuss, or, you know, if you're a man, you might start to discuss sports or cars, whether you would like to drive a Holden or a Ford or whatever it is, you know, and then you just go on to the things and you just start sharing your opinions with one another. Ladies might share their opinions about the different styles or, you know, where they like to go shopping and the sort of things. So we start to know about our opinions of one another. And then we start to share some of our emotions with one another. This is where we start to basically tell others what we like and don't like, what we actually, you know, how we feel about certain things, what ticks me off and what makes me really glad. But there is something there that we always sort of keep to ourselves, okay? And we never get down to the intimate level of communication. The intimate level of communication is what I can actually share with my best friend. And that's when I'm able to tell you everything about me, warts and all my faults, all my weaknesses, everything bad about me, yet I know that you're going to accept me in spite of or despite of all these things. That's a true friend. And that's what I call intimate. And sometimes I actually try to define intimate to premarried couples and I say, intimate being this. Intimacy is when I rip my heart open and I say, into me, see. That's a real friend. Acceptance. You know, I want my friend to be responsible. Responsible, you know, for not just an opportune person, but really responsible for things. When I actually tell him to do something, that he would do it with all responsibility. I want him to be understanding. Someone who would add up all my traits and bring up the good ones out of them. I want him to be loving. I want that friend to be someone who knows like I said, everything about me, not just accept me, but continue to love me and continue to basically be committed to me. Someone who would listen to me. You know, this is, I find this is, you know, when I started taking counseling classes, I just thought, I'm saying to myself, I listen. Until I started really wanting to listen properly, I just said, I'm not a real good listener. I usually listen to the first, and this is why how I used to do it. When my wife would actually say a couple of sentences to me, I'm ready to answer. I haven't listened to the complete story yet. And, you know, that's not a good listener. That's all right, slow down now. You know, we really need to learn how to be good listeners. That's a friend, amen? The other thing that I want to be a friend is to be reliable, trustworthy. Someone who's going to encourage me. Someone who's not going to take things away from me, but rather encourage me to do my responsibility. You know, a good friend, and I always tell my wife, I'm not going to do this for you. And please don't do this for me. But if you see me failing in certain responsibilities or duties that I should be doing, remind me, encourage me. But don't take it away from me. That's what really makes you to be a great husband and great wife. And I praise the Lord for, you know, the training that the Hesters has been able to instill in our lives so that we can actually learn these things in our own lives and then teach it to others. And I finally want to be a friend, you know, to be loyal to me. A true friend have hearts, but truly have one heartbeat. Amen? And what a great thing to have a Christian friend who really loves the Lord, who push you towards God rather than push you away from God. These were the friends that Paul the Apostle had. Notice with me as he actually tells us about them. Chapter 4, starting from verse 7, the Bible tells us there, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Then he moves on to Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son of to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Here we actually have some difficult yet beautiful people, difficult names, but yet beautiful people who were with Paul the Apostle as friends of the faith. I don't know if you've ever heard the song that says, and friends are friends forever when the Lord is the Lord of them. That's so true. Paul the Apostle is almost like he's singing the song. And friends are friends forever when the Lord is Lord of them all. And as he counts these people, they are real people. I don't know if you really like to study the lives or the character of different people. I love to see what he says in 2 Timothy. And that's, by the way, the last epistle that Paul wrote. It's almost like the last will and testament. And he actually mentions some people there. Some who were so helpful to him, when he actually speaks of them, he says, they searched me out and they blessed me. And others were not so good. Now, when I actually hear people being mentioned in the Word of God like that and mention them by name, I stop to wonder, why? Why would the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of God, as God breathed through the Holy Spirit over the Apostle Paul, would actually tell him, I'm going to put your name in the record for generations to come, and the Word of God is settled forever, so that you would always be mentioned in churches and be taught as an example of other Christians. If God were to write today an epistle through your pastor, how would he mention you? Would you have been a real friend? Or would you have been someone who caused him a lot of real aches? Some of these friends here, even though mentioned in a positive way, some of them eventually left Paul. Remember, Demas here is mentioned in a positive sense. And some of them before were mentioned in a negative sense. Marcus. Who's Marcus? He says, sister's son to Barnabas. You know who that is? That's John Mark. John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. The same guy that left Paul the Apostle on the first missionary journey, who's now had become profitable, fruitful in the ministry. So you can actually, sometimes in seasons of life, you can be a real pain, and other seasons of life, you can be a real blessing. And you say, when am I like that and when am I like that? When you're in the flesh? I'm afraid to say, but we can be a real pain. I've been to my pastor real pain when I actually acted in the flesh. To my shame, I say that. I've been sometimes in the flesh even as a pastor. And I actually came up into the pulpit not even wanting to be in the pulpit. But just I have to save face. And I actually went down on my knees and I said, when I actually finally repented, I said, Lord, please forgive me from going out into the pulpit and just, you know, speaking just for the sake of speaking. Let's be careful, so that we can actually be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And remember the emphasis of the book of Colossians. Remember what we said? That in all things he might have the preeminence. So in our friendship, in our relationship with each other, we want to make sure that in all things, in our marriage relationship, in our friendship relationship, in our work relationships, in everything around, let him be first in our lives. In all things, he would have the preeminence. So let's look at these. We're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to take some of them and see how they were really so helpful to Paul. Number one is the one he's mentioned in chapter 7, in verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Three beautiful descriptions. A beloved brother. What a wonderful thing to have real brotherhood in our Christian life. I never forget when I visited Israel in 2012. 2012. And I was with Brother Andrew Lewis over in Jerusalem. And both of us, he's a Jew, I'm an Arab. He's carrying a bunch of Hebrew tracts, and I'm carrying a bunch of Arabic tracts. And we're walking through Jerusalem streets, and we're actually giving tracts to people talking. He's talking in Hebrew, I'm talking in Arabic to different people. And the Jews and the Arabs were looking at us like, where did these people come from? you know? And one guy said to me, how do you know each other? I said, Christ made us brothers. And I've often actually said, you can actually take an Arab and take a Jew and blend them in a blender together until their blood and flesh is mixed in such a way that you think they would never be separated. Take them out of the blender, the Jew will go out of the Jew, and the Arab will go back to be an Arab. But let them come both to know Christ as their Savior, and they have real brotherhood. They cannot be separated because Christ has bonded them together. And can I just say, the relationship that we have in the spiritual sense is much more important and stronger than any physical relationship that we may have. You know, it's wonderful how when James, the half-brother of the Lord, you know, introduces himself, you know, he actually first say, James, a servant of Christ. And then he goes on to introduce himself and the brother of the Lord. It's nice to really remember that my spiritual relationship has taken precedence over all things. Why? Because in all things he should have the preeminence. Beloved brother. Not only beloved brother, but he goes on to say, a faithful minister. I love that word. You know, I used to think, you know, my first language is not English, and I come from Arabic background. Until now, if I want to memorize a memory verse in English, I have to memorize it first in Arabic, and then I'll memorize it in English. Because my first language is Arabic. But anyway, when I first learned English, I thought faithful means full of faith. And I just then discovered that it doesn't mean that. But I thought, I wish I was just, you know, sticking to my old understanding of this. You know, yes, faithful has to do with faith, but faithful means that I would actually hold on to something in such a way that I would keep it. Because I've been entrusted over this. And I want to be absolutely taking care of that trust that has been put in my hand. It is required of a steward to be found faithful. You and I are actually don't earn anything in this life. It is quite obvious that we walked into this life, we entered this life with nothing. And it's also quite obvious that we cannot get out of it with anything. Hey, yeah, I might have a car and I might have some furniture and might have some books and I might have some other things, but I don't own any of it. It's the Lord's. And he entrusted it into my hands. And it's required of me to be found faithful. And how great is it to really be faithful to one another? I always sometimes think when I hear Christians saying, well, I'm faithful to the Lord. I want to please the Lord. I just don't trust anyone but the Lord. I'm just saying, hang on. Especially when Christians sort of get hurt by other Christians. As a pastor, I actually come in and just try and talk to people and just say, well, pastor, I'm not going to trust him anymore. I just say, hang on. Let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 1. And let's see if those Christians only trusted Christ or really trusted each other as well. You know, the Bible says they were in one accord together. You know what that means? They have multiple hearts, but one heartbeat. They were in agreement about all things. They were such people that they were, you know, absolutely, you know, looking after the ministry in such a way that, Lord, we want to keep what you've given us. And we want to take it forward according to your will. He was a faithful minister, a fellow servant. But what I really like you to notice about him, and what this is what Paul brings out in verse 8 when he says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your heart. You know what I want in a friend? I want him to know my state and comfort my heart. He said, you know what? This guy, Tychicus, he came to know my state and he comforted my heart. And I want to send him to you for the same purpose, that he may know your state and comfort your heart. How many times do you really want to sit down with someone and just tell him everything and then hear some real encouragement from him? You know, that's the job of a counselor. And you know what we ought to be doing in the Church of God? I know there's professional counselors, but you know, in the Church of God, we ought to be counseling one another. Yes, we are, as Christians, if you want to use the term, layman counselors. Why? Because we have the Word. Listen, there is no greater comfort than you can serve others. When you finally hear them, what they say, and hear their problems, and hear their states, and then you say, you know what? The Word of God says this, 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 this. Oh, thank you for the reminder, brother. What a comfort it is to hear the Word of God appropriately for my circumstance or for my state. Sometimes it just doesn't come to my mind because of the frame of mind that I'm in. And I just need another brother to just remind me of that. When you go to hospital and you know you visit someone who is kind of delirious or tired because of the pain and agonizing because of the sickness that he's in, you know, I tell you the honest truth. I've been there. 1996, I spent something like 6 months in the hospital, in and out during that year. One time, over 3 months in one hit. There came a time sometimes where I just didn't want to read the Word of God. I couldn't read the Word of God. But I tell you, the sweetest things that I've ever heard is when some people in church would visit me and say nothing. I'd say, Pastor, I'm just here. If you want to say, tell me something, I'm just here to listen and pray for you. And sometimes I say nothing, and they sit and listen. And I love these people. And just before they went, they said, Pastor, can you just listen as I read a psalm or read a portion from the Word of God? And I tell you, so many times, it was just the thing I wanted to hear. It comforted me. Would you be a friend who would know the state of someone and just bring out from the treasures of the Word of God, from the old and the new, some words of comfort? Because He is the God of all promises, and He is the Amen and the True in every promise that He gives. That's Tychicus. He moves on to another man, and this man is the name is by Aristarchus. I don't know why in my King James Version I've got Aristarchus in all big letters. It's almost like saying, Aristarchus! You know, when you write an email, if you want to say something loud, what do you do? You put it all in capital letters. Yeah? And it's all, you know, when you see someone, hey, you know, just, you know, like, I'm so glad to mention you. I'm so glad to see you. And this is what Paul the Apostle was saying. That perhaps he did put it in the original, in all capital, in all the capitals. I don't know. I'm just assuming some things here, but I just, it's almost like, you know, jumps at my face and I just want to say, Paul, what are you trying to tell me here? And it's always like he's saying, I want to bring that to the front. Aristarchus. And every one of them, he actually says about them, fellow servant, fellow worker, fellow this and fellow that. But Aristarchus, he says, my fellow prisoner. And it's almost telling you and me something here. And the thing that is telling me, it's like Luke. Luke was a companion of Paul on the journey to Rome. Luke didn't have to go to Rome. Luke didn't have to go on that boat with Paul. But you know how he went? As a Roman prisoner, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he was allowed to have someone along with him as a professional servant to him. And a professional doctor, Luke, the physician, actually chose to be a companion of Paul, a fellow prisoner on the journey. The same thing here for Aristarchus. He went and fetched where Paul was in prison, and he said, I'm here to stay in prison with Paul to serve him. My fellow prisoner. It sounds like this guy was probably a volunteer who went under house arrest with Paul, perhaps for the whole duration of Paul's imprisonment. But more than just being there, I tend to believe that the idea of a fellow prisoner means that Aristarchus understood the hurts and pains that Paul experienced while he was in that prison. He knew the deep desires that Paul had in his heart as he wrote these epistles. He knew exactly how Paul felt about the Philippians Christians and the Colossians Christians and the Ephesians Christians, and he was with him in all of his circumstances, and he was serving him. That's why he says about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. My fellow prisoner. That reminds me that we're in a local church together here. We ought to stick together. Can I just say, church membership is not something to be taken lightly. It's a covenant. You know what a covenant is? It's almost like marriage. Seriously, let's just be considering here. You know, sometimes I actually see people jumping from one place to another, going, you know, I have people come to our church sometimes and say, Pastor, is it all right to go on a missionary trip with one of your missionaries? I say, but hang on, you only come every now and then. You're not a member in our church. How would I recommend you to this person? How would I recommend you to go with this missionary? I mean, you know, come on. There was a guy in Spurgeon's days when he would actually come to Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle, that's the church where Spurgeon was pastoring. He would come every like 2-3 months, sometimes 4 months. He'd come to one meeting. And one time, Pastor Spurgeon stopped him at the door and he says, man, I see you come here almost like once every 3 months. Where do you go during the rest of the other times? And he looked at them and says, I'm a butterfly. I just go from one church to another. I don't belong to any church. And he said, oh, okay, well, what church do you belong to? He said, I belong to the Invisible Universal Church. And he said, if you're a member in the Invisible Universal Church, you really need to be a member in the local church as well, because that's how you live your life as a member in the church. And he said, no, I don't really need to be that. And he disappeared. 3 months later, this man came again. And this time the choir was presenting an item, and he actually loved the item, and he happened to have a really nice voice on him. And so he went to Pastor Spurgeon and he says, do you mind if I join your choir? He said, but you're not a member in our church. You're a member of the Invisible Universal Church. Why don't you join the Invisible Universal Choir? Sometimes people just have all sorts of ideas. And you know, they actually have a little bit of Bible from here and a verse from there and a verse from there to prove their theories. But come on. The Bible is very clear, and I challenge anyone to find me a person in the Bible who had the opportunity to be a member in the local church and he wasn't. It's very obvious that is a covenant. This person took a covenant on himself to be with Paul. And Paul reminds us, in the church we are with one another in one body. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, he says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffers with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. This Aristarchus actually went through Paul with his pain and joys. And he suffered with Paul and he rejoiced with Paul. And that's why Paul says, Aristarchus, you're my fellow prisoner. He must have been so close to him. As he moves forward, he mentions the next name, which is Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you. As a matter of fact, Epaphras was the pastor of that church. Now remember, he's no longer there in Colossae because he met Paul in Rome. Yeah? And now somebody else is there. We'll see who's there, who will praise them for us in Colossae at the end of this. But he says, I remind you, Epaphras is your pastor. He is the pastor that, you know, really shepherded you. He's the one that loved you. And can I just say something? As a pastor, I know I wear many hats. And as a pastor, I'm actually called an elder. I'm called a bishop. And I'm called, various names. Another thing that I'm actually called is pastor, of course, or a shepherd. Some people call me by other names, but I'm not going to talk about the other names. But let's talk about these names. And each one of these names actually tells me of some of the things that I'm responsible as, or the role that I should be playing. As an elder, I'm the one who should give advice. I'm the one that should actually stand and teach the Word of God. I'm the preacher. You see, when you had an elder in the tribe, everybody came to him to receive word at his mouth. And by the way, the word elder is not a New Testament word, it's actually a Jewish thing. Yeah? So he's the elder in the church. He is the one that looked to give the word. The word bishop, or overseer, if you like, he's the administrator. I tell you honestly, this is the part that I don't like in the ministry. I'm being opening my heart to you. Even though I do it and I actually was trained in IT and I know all the systems and all the different things, but the more I look in the administration of the church, the more I see how vast it is. And they keep bringing on other things. You know, the government now wants to have workers with children, policies and procedures, and I've got to have every single document going through back and forth. And, you know, you just have to do what you have to do. There's a lot of administration, whether it's financial administration or people's administration, a lot of logistics. There is a lot of work in overseeing the things in the church. And can I just tell you, some people can help me do these things. I don't mind when some people along with me, I got great preachers in the church, to be honest with you. On the Arabic side, I've got some elders who can actually preach. On the English side, you probably know Brother Robert, you probably know Brother Mansell. I praise the Lord for they're actually great preachers. And I'll be honest with you, I don't take any offense at all if they tell me, you know, they're better preachers than you. I have no problem with that. I'll be honest with you. I have no problem if they tell me they're better preachers than you are. But I have a problem if somebody tells me they are their better pastor than you are. Because as a pastor, I'm the one that's going to love my people. And I'm the one that's going to pray for my people. And I'm the one that's going to be present with my people. No one else. I don't mind getting help in administration. I don't mind getting help in preaching and teaching. But hey, when it comes to shepherding, I'm the one that's going to be there. Because I'm the pastor. Epaphras, you know what he says about him? Listen to the words. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Do you know what pastors desire for your life? Is that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I say to my people in the church is this. My job as a pastor is to prepare you to one day stand before the bema seat of Christ and give an account for your life. That's my job as a pastor. And I'm going to use every way possible as God gives me in praying, in teaching, in befriending, in warning, in every possible way to present you complete, perfect before Him in all the will of God. Now I know, and please do not misunderstand what it means to be perfect or complete. I just want to say one word about that. Perfect or complete doesn't mean sinless. Perfect and complete doesn't mean that you are it and you've reached there? No. You see, I never ask anybody to see me as perfect or complete, and I don't want to see anybody in my church as perfect or complete. But I want to see everyone as growing, progressing towards maturity. That's perfect. When God is talking about perfect, he's actually talking about being mature. When a baby is born, the doctor checks it. And they make sure that they've got five fingers on each hand, five toes on each foot. And, you know, they check the ears, check the eyes, check it. And they actually declare he's perfect. And so what I want to do as a pastor is I want to equip you with all things so that you would actually be mature. And that's what I tell my people. Pastor Haddad is wanting to equip you. And he prays for you. And as a pastor, I pray for every family. I've got lists of my families in church, and I know the names of every one of them. I try to memorize. Some people in church tell me, Pastor, how do you know all the kids in the church? There's so many of them. I said, you know, when you pray for them, you'll remember them. That's how I remember the names of everyone, as I mention them by name before the throne of God. That's Epaphras. You know, your pastor is a wonderful friend. And he is always praying fervently for you, because that's his work as the shepherd. Epaphras. And lest I be too long, let me just say, he is the friend that shows himself friendly, and he's a representative of the ultimate friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He wants to lead you to him. He wants to always minister unto you so that you would be always close to God and never be separated from him. As Paul the Apostle tells them in Romans chapter 8, when he says in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I pray tonight that you would be a true friend to your pastor and learn and know to be an interceding friend for him also. And I have no doubt that he is a person of prayer who intercedes for you before the throne of grace. Last person that I want to mention, and this is the guy that actually took the place of Epaphras, and his name is Archippus. In verse 17, the Bible says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. We've heard and seen what a friend is to be. Paul identifies one more person here, and his name is Archippus. Archippus, my advice to you is this. I really don't know you that well, but I've heard much from Epaphras about you. He always prayed for you. I know you're actually taking his place. I know you've actually now taken the reins from him, and you're there in Colossae. So, Archippus, take heed. Take heed to the ministry which thou have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. That thou fulfill it. If you have a ministry in this church, whether it be in music or in teaching children or youth or in soul winning or whatever, and I just say, take heed to what God has given you. Because whenever you fulfill the ministry that you've taken, God will always honor you by another. Sometimes we actually look at other people and say, I wish I can do all of the things that this person does. You can. Sometimes you look at a person who is actually so close to God in prayer and say, I wish I can be so close to this to God as this person is. You can. And I just say, it's in the Bible. Draw near to God and God will draw nigh unto you. In other words, you can be as near to God as you wish to be. Because the nearer you draw to God, the nearer God is going to draw to you. So stop looking at others and say, I wish this and I wish that and I wish I had this ministry or I wish I had her ministry. And listen, take heed to the ministry that has been given unto you that you may fulfill it. Because God would be pleased in such a way that he will always bless you. Here's the crux of the matter, and I want to close with this. Once again, if you were another person, would you like to be a friend of yours? Some food for thought. If you were another person, would you like to be a friend of yours? And if God were to assign your pastor or another Christian leader like Paul to write an epistle as he spoke to your pastor, how would he write about you? With every head bowed and all eyes closed.